And all God's people said, put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Children's church is dismissed. All right. Well, there you go, Lodge. Good job. Well, praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. What a blessing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Go ahead and read it, and then we'll pray. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. Actually, verse 9. No, there we go. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing that it is to gather together, to praise your name, to be reminded that you are the one who makes the way through the trials, the struggles, the difficulties, that because you're with us, guiding us through it, shining your light, comforting us in the midst of it. Thank you, God, that you are not a God who is afar off, but a God who is near. In fact, who lives within us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace that is greater than our sin. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and the great demonstration of love. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May that love, the love that you have given to us, the love that you have shown us, may that love flow out of our lives to those around us. That we would, according to the text here, that we would fulfill the law by loving others. And in loving others, we are loving you. Thank you for the fact that that's even a possibility. It is only possible through your Son and through your Spirit in us. God, speak to us through your word. Anoint it by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right. So, again, we're not going to cover this whole section. We'll probably get to, I don't know, maybe verse 11 or 12. So, in the previous passage, as we got into chapter 13 last week, Paul was describing the responsibility of a Christian as a citizen. Though the Christian is a citizen of heaven, he also still has a duty as a citizen of earth. So it's in this context of his earthly citizenship, his relationship with those around him in this world that he's to live out his Christian faith for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of salvation, as well as for the purpose of demonstrating the power of the gospel by a transformed life. So again, we're demonstrating the gospel in what we speak and how we live. And we're to do that in the world in which we live, of course. And so the Christian knows that he lives for a higher calling. Do you know that? You know that you live for a higher calling. We answer to a higher authority. Romans 13 talks about submitting to the authorities, these earthly authorities, but we do so because we answer to a higher authority than those authorities. And so Paul gives the basis for his Christian duty here in this passage that we're looking at today. The basis for this higher calling, to both submit to the ruling authorities and to do good for the sake of the common good. And he gives us the basis for this, so the reason for Christian duty here in verse 8. Let me just go ahead and we'll see if that. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Fulfilled the law. That word fulfill in the Greek, this word shows up a lot in the New Testament. A lot of Paul's exhortations and teachings kind of take in this word. And the word pleruo in the Greek, it means to cram or to level up, to satisfy. Depending on the context, it can mean to finish, complete, or to fill to the brim. So when I think of this word, I think of my one trip salad bar visit. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I can see we're all on the same page. I mean, it's one trip. So I go to hometown, and we get the takeout. By the way, do takeout. Don't eat a salad, a one trip salad, because they give you a bigger container. And I load that thing up and try to squeeze the top on that thing and trying to keep the things from falling out the sides. And then I put a few of those pieces of the best bread ever, hometown bread, right? Am I right? And lay that on the top of there. And that's pleruo. That is filled the package, filled to the brim, and almost overflowing. That is going to completely satisfy. When Paul is saying that we have this capacity, this high calling toward the law of God, which is summarized in love, that we are to love, and in loving we fulfill the law to the brim. The Christian lives according to another law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know what the first one is, the fruit of the Spirit? Say it like you know it. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he gives a list: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And by the way, when he's given this, notice he's not saying fruits, he's saying fruit. In other words, the fruit is all of these things. And certainly love encompasses them all. He goes on to say, against such there is no law. In other words, what Paul's saying here in Galatians, he's saying the law of the Spirit transcends all other laws. You know, one of the things that, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses aspects of the law, or aspects of just common basic decency or expectation. You've heard it said, that if you know someone asks you to carry their stuff 1 mile, you carry it what? Two. You carry it two. If someone asks you for your cloak, you give them your tunic as well. You know, the point that Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, man on his best day can do this, can give the cloak, or can go the 1 mile. That's man on his best day can do that. But Christ has called us to live beyond what is basic morality, to live according to a higher law. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit. It's not enough. In other words, listen, morality, which is essential, because Paul addresses that's kind of like basic. You know, to say like, well, I didn't kill anyone today. Okay, well, that's like lowest common denominator Christianity. Okay? I didn't smack my brother on the head today. I haven't done that in a while, actually, you know. Actually, probably the last time we had an altercation, you probably were the one that hit me. So anyway, not bringing up past wounds, you know, we're going to let love cover over a multitude of sins. Okay. No, we live according to a higher law because man on his best day can do basic goodness. But only a man filled with the Holy Spirit can live according to the law of the higher law of God. Galatians, he goes on to say in chapter 6, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So love for God and love for others is the basis of our Christian duty, our Christian responsibility. This law of love is to be demonstrated as a citizen, verses 1 through 7, and as a neighbor, verses 8 through 10. In other words, again, this is like where the rubber meets the road in regards to doctrine and practice. We are to be real Christians, living as real Christians, not just theologically, intellectually, but in practice. We are to be real Christians, living as real Christians in this country, in this state, in this county, in this city, in this neighborhood, on this street, 620 West Ridge Drive. Right here in this moment, we're to live out as Christians. We need to put it into this context where you are at, where God appointed you to live, where He appointed you to be. The neighbors that He has put in your life, whoever they may be, that's where we're to live out our faith. Paul goes on in our text in Romans. He refers to God's laws. Verse 9, for the commandments. See, perfect. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandments, obviously he's referring to the Ten Commandments here. He goes on, he says, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a long Greek word I'm not even going to attempt to say, or to attempt it. I'm not going to attempt to attempt it. There you go. That phrase summed up, it means to condense into a summary, to comprehend but in a brief fashion. It's actually from a word that means to hit on the head. That's kind of probably where we get the, you know, hit the nail on the head, or you know when you hit your own head, the duh. Okay, that's the idea behind this word or this phrase. And I was thinking of this, and I mean, the commandments, and it gives this list of, it doesn't address all of them, but he mentions a number of them, and then he says, they're summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's speaking of this. This is what's striking about this, of what Paul is presenting here, especially in light of the book of Romans, because Paul has already addressed issues related to the law from the very beginning of the book. And so what's striking about this in light of the book of Romans is that the very thing that we are unable to fulfill, the very thing that condemns us, the very thing that we are guilty of breaking is the very thing that faith in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Right? What are we called here? What is Paul saying? What is this, not just suggesting, what is he's stating as what is to be a reality in the Christian life? To fulfill the law. Well, how do we do that? We've broken the law. We've fallen short of the law, right? We were guilty before the law. And yet, Paul takes the law and he says, listen, how you are able to live now because you are in Christ and because the Spirit of God lives in you, you are able to love your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. Now, we could never, obviously, fulfill the law in order to be saved. Jesus is the one and the only one that can fulfill the law. Amen? He says in Sermon on the Mount again, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. To fill it to the brim. To complete it. To satisfy the law. And expectations. That is what Jesus Christ has done. But those who are in Christ, those who have been saved from the curse of the law, are now by the Spirit of God able to fulfill the law by loving their neighbor. This holy and righteous law of God, listen, is fulfilled every single time a Christian demonstrates the love of God. This is both a radical transformation and a radical demonstration of divine power. To love God and to love others the way that God has loved us is the summary of the law and the summary of the practice of our faith. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Say fulfillment. Say it like you mean it. Fulfillment. There's no half measures here. There is an expectation built into this that God is, again, because you have the Spirit of God, because you are in Christ, you can love others as Jesus has loved you. Only God can do that in you. Only God can do that through you. So, one of the, I think the points that he's making here is, as he addressed like adultery and murder and stealing and those things in relation to the law, he says, we do not commit adultery not merely because it's wrong, but because we love our spouse. We do not murder not merely because it's immoral, but because we love justice and righteousness and life. We do not steal or bear false witness or covet because they're bad. We love the truth and purity and honesty and holiness because we love God. And because we love God, we love our neighbor. Anybody struggle loving their neighbor? I remember when growing up and when we moved around, we often lived in like Navy housing, which is basically townhouses. And so your house, your neighbors, you share the same wall, basically. And I remember living in Pennsylvania on Skyhawk Drive. And there was some neighbors, and they would play their music really loud. And it was music that I was not interested in. It was like a rap-type music. And this was... And you just felt the thumping. You know, you just felt this throbbing in your house. And I remember seeing a movie when I was younger. It's called Defiance. And the actor, maybe you remember, this is like, I don't even know why I still remember the actor's name, Jan Michael Vincent. Okay, there's a trivia for you. Okay, and so this actor, Jan Michael Vincent, he's living in this apartment. And he lives in this neighborhood, and the neighbors are blaring their music. And he's already gone and knocked on the door and asked them to quiet down and to turn the music down. And they would just turn it up louder. And so what Jan Michael Vincent does is he grabs a basketball. And he starts throwing the basketball against the wall, of that the shared wall between he and his neighbors. And I just thought that was like the coolest thing. Because as that basketball is banging up against the wall, you know the film pans in and shows the other neighbor, and the stuff's falling off the walls and their speakers are falling down. It's like that felt defiant. And I had that in the back of my mind as my neighbor blaring their music. And after I had at least once said, please turn it down. So I will say, if I had a basketball at the time, I would have utilized it. But I grabbed something, another ball that was smaller, and I did my little defiant movement. So, not a good neighbor moment, to be honest with you. Maybe there was another way. In any case, I do have a good neighbor story. Judy, do we have that picture? That's my side-by-side. And as you can see, it's stuck. Now, good for me is that where I got it stuck was behind Darren's house. It's good for me, not for my neighbor. Because, you know, Darren can do just about anything. But one thing that he found that he could not do is get this out of there. In fact, what happened was, this is I'm emphasizing the good neighbor that Darren is, because he ended up getting his truck stuck as well. So we had my side-by-side and Darren's truck stuck in this massive mud pit. And but, you know, it wasn't all bad. We had, you know, it wasn't all a bad memory. We, And right? I thought it was going to be there for still, like, to, you know, I envisioned, like, you know, we were going to be stuck, your truck, my side by side. I'm not so sure that Darren was excited about this moment as, I wasn't. I was just excited that I wasn't going through this by myself. You know what I'm saying? You know, misery loves company. And so I was glad that Darren was able to share in my misery. That's a good neighbor, you know, sharing in the misery of someone else. And then when, you know, again, he gets stuck as well, we were blessed to have another neighbor help us out. He called Chad Sheets. Chad comes up with his rig that he uses for his fire company and pulled us right out without a problem. But it was just a reminder to me about how little things like that demonstrate in practical ways the love of God. And in doing so, Darren and his family fulfilled the law of God by loving when it would have been easier, and I tell you, it would have been easier to just be like, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Can't help you. But I appreciate that. When we love our neighbor, we're loving God. And in that moment, we're fulfilling every commandment. In fact, it's actually God Himself loving others through you. That's actually what's happening. Because it's actually not your love, it's the love of Christ in you. Amen? It's actually God loving you. And the best thing that we can do in order to be a good neighbor is to say, Lord, help me to be that because I don't have it in me to do it. But in Christ, I can do all things. Amen? John the Apostle wrote in his little epistle, First John, chapter 4, he said, Beloved, he said, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. I love that. It says no one sees God, but they can see God in you when you love others. When you love, they see God, Him who is invisible. Just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In a very similar way, if Christ is living in us, it can be said of us as well, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. I mean, don't take that too far. But you know the point. We are demonstrating Him, His love, His presence, His power here. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So this law of love is evidence that not only do we belong to God, but that God himself resides and abides in us. It is the love of God, that ought to compel us to love others. John goes on, chapter 4, verse 9, he said, we love him because he first loved us. And the fact that we love is proof of his love abiding in us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the love of Christ compels us, depending on your version, constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul is saying this. Listen, we are constrained. We are compelled to live for God and to love others because of the death of Christ for sinners. Because he gave his life for me, what else can I do? That word compel in the Greek means to hold together. It can mean to hold fast or like arrest, like a prisoner. It can mean to compress something with the hands. It can mean to keep something from falling away or to falling to pieces. There's the image of a cattle going through a squeeze chute. There's a picture here. This compelling, pressing, constraining. I was thinking of when Joseph was little, and it was bedtime, and he was a toddler, two years old or something like that, probably between one and two therein, and I'd be holding him, and I'd say, it's time for bed. And almost every night, his little hands would cup my face, and he would say, Mooey den. You don't know, I have to translate that for you. Movie den, because there are times when, in order to put him to sleep, Dad and Joseph would go and watch a movie in the den together. And we'd throw in Cars or something like that, or Gladiator. I don't know, one of the two. But anyway, I'd try to rock him, and he'd be with the hopes that he would fall asleep during the movie. So what did he want to do? He pressed my face together, put his face up next to mine, said, "Mooey, den." Those were his first word was meat, and the next two were mooey and den. Okay, those were his first three words of his life. And this is why Paul says back in verse 8, to owe nothing to anyone but love. The word owe means to be under obligation or to be bound or indebted. So he's saying, he's stating a negative and a positive. He's saying, owe no one anything except to, you don't owe anything, but you do owe love. You are under this constraint, this compelling obligation. That's what Paul is saying of himself. In fact, he uses the same word back in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. His life was perpetually under this constraint, this compelling reason to give his all for the one who gave his all for him. Paul's the way, many ways Paul was implied by saying, what else ought I to live for? Paul was so gripped by the love of God for himself that he could not hold back this love for his neighbor, He was squeezed through the chute of God's love. His face was pressed by the nail-pierced hands of the love of Christ. A.W. Pink, preacher a long time ago, he said this, Christ died not in order to make God love us, but because he did love his people. Calvary is the supreme demonstration of divine love. Whenever you are tempted to doubt the love of God, Christian reader, go back to Calvary. And we've all had those moments when we lost sight of the love of God. And the greatest demonstration that God loves you, put your name there. The greatest demonstration that he loves you is that he gave his son for you. And that he would have done that if you were the only human on the planet. What reason does Paul give for the urgency of fulfilling our duty to love? Look at verse 11. says, and do this. Do what? Love your neighbor. Fulfill the law of God. Do this. Be indebted to love all. Do this knowing the time, that now is high time. Do you sense that? Paul wrote this like 2,000 years ago. And he felt the time was close then. Do you feel it close today? Just look around, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I tell you, I'm finding this more and more. It is hard for me to get up in the morning. I don't know. Is that the way it is? Man. And I don't know what it is. I don't know. Maybe you found this too. And maybe it's just the season of life with all the things going on in our lives. But it's like you wake up and the whole world just is hovering over you. And you don't want to face it. And I just want to just pull the blankets back over my head and just a little bit longer. And you hit the snooze button, you know, hit the snooze button. But I don't know, I used to do that. I just don't turn on the alarm anymore. So why bother? Why? You don't have to bother with the snooze if you just, you know what I'm saying, brother? So it just is easy, it seems, to just stay asleep, or at least attempt to stay asleep. Spiritually speaking, though, Paul is saying, no, listen, you will not be able to do this. To love full-heartedly, to be compelled by the love of Christ. You will not be able to do this if you're half asleep. It is time to wake up. Why is that? Well, because according to the text, because the last day of life, as we know it, is coming to an end. The last day of normal is coming to an end. The day is coming when all opportunities to love our neighbor in this life will pass. There will be no more do-overs. No more I'll do it tomorrows. The day is at hand. The last day to share your testimony. The last day to tell your friend about your hope. The last day to make a difference in someone's life. The last day to love your neighbor as yourself. The last day to show the world that you're a follower of Christ, that you're a Christian, and you mean it. The last day to demonstrate the love of God. The last day to love someone in Jesus' name. And I know I'm speaking for many here, I'm sure, as we look back at our lives, there are many opportunities that were opened and then they were shut, and you could not go back. I know I've shared before, but it was a few years ago, and we had gone to visit family and some friends and out east, and we went to New York and Pennsylvania and D.C., and we met up with our friend Danielle Rothrock in D.C. She lives just outside of D.C., and we went to the main subway is. A Grand Central Station type of this is where you can go, and they have all these different venues for food. It was just like, whatever you want. It was just like at your fingertips, all these different options. So we took our family, and there's people, a lot of hustle and bustle all around. Obviously, it's D.C. It's a busy place. People getting on subways and or people ordering food and things like that. And I remember thinking of keeping the family together, and but also it's like, well, you can order anything. So, you know, kind of stay together, but go somewhere and order something, and so I'm thinking of getting them through. And there was a young, what appeared to be a young girl, who was sitting there, and it was obvious that she was homeless. And she, as I was walking by, she looked at me and said, "Can you help me?" And you know, I logged that into my head briefly. Okay, it was like it went there, and I thought to myself, well, maybe, kind of this non-committal maybe. And I went, and I just need to get the family going, get them ordered, and get their food. And so we went and ordered the food, and got our food, and ate our food, and left. And then conviction hit me. You know, I could have easily, you know how easy it would have been to spend a few bucks to get her a burger? Something. I'm not going to give cash, but I could have given her something to eat. And I didn't. And in that moment, I didn't love my neighbor. I could have. You know, Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it to who? You've done it to Jesus. You've done it unto me. And so I passed up Jesus, who asked for a little help. It would have been so easy. It would have had no impact in my life whatsoever. And that day came and went. Oh, and I'm thankful for the many opportunities that I have noticed and stepped in and walked through that door of opportunity, was able to show the love of God. I'm thankful for those opportunities when my eyes were open and I was paying attention. But you know, it's those handful that I'm aware of that still come into my mind when I think about this. Brethren, our last day. And this isn't to, listen, our last day, if you're a Christian today, your last day here is you're walking from one world into another. That's a day to look forward to, amen? That's an inauguration into eternity with Christ forever. Oh, but let us live our last days here, loving God by loving others. Amen? Let's stand. As I said, we cannot love God while we are half asleep, and so we need to wake up, and we need to ask God to wake us up. You know, I want to read a line from a song that you are familiar with, but it just is amazing. You know, this is a song written by Charles Wesley, an old hymn, and I, with the hope that this song and these words would just kind of penetrate our hearts and our thoughts today. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Can you remember that when you were without God in this world? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And when we consider the extent that you to which you were willing to go in order to redeem us, that you were willing to give your Son that he would bleed and die for us, how else ought we to live? What else in this world should compel us and constrain us but the death and life of Jesus Christ for us? Help us to love God. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to fulfill the law, the higher call. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, may those around us see you, the invisible God, see you in us. Make it so, Lord God. Help us to open our eyes, to wake up, and live this day for you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. We close with this benediction. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God bless you. Go in the name of Christ and love one another, love your neighbor, and you'll love God. Amen. God bless you, folks.